From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we start the broadcast today with a Facebook question from Richard, who writes, I would love help understanding what Hebrews 7:3 is communicating. Of course, that is the very enigmatic passage that you find concerning Melchizedek. He's described as king of righteousness and king of Salem, meaning king of peace, and he's also said to be without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And we should note immediately that the Bible not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that he is without father or mother, that he is without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So though he did not trace his descent from Levi, yet the Bible tells us that Melchizedek collected a tenth from Abraham and then blessed Abraham who had the promises. And then the text tells us without a doubt, the lesser person, Abraham, is blessed by the greater person, Melchizedek. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die. In the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. So note that in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. Of course, despite all the evidence, over the years, one word caused me to question Melchizedek as a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That word is the word like. So I thought that this might have been an analogy for Christ or a type of Christ. But in looking at this more clearly, I discovered that like is hardly a game changer. That particular Greek word, by the way, is only used once in the entirety of the New Testament. I'm not saying like in English, but the Greek word that was translated like in this particular context. Therefore, I think it is unwise to be dogmatic about the definition of that word as translated in the English language. But if like is properly translated, it doesn't negate the notion of Melchizedek as a Christophany. Because all you have to do is look at the words of Daniel, where Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And then contemplate the reality that despite the word like, in that passage, Jesus combined this very passage with Psalm 110, which is that great coronation psalm, in evidence of the fact that he was, in fact, divine. And he used that argument before Caiaphas and the court that is condemning him to death. So again, the fact that the word like is there shouldn't cloud our understanding of the passage. There's little doubt in my mind in reading Hebrews chapter 7, the great coronation Psalm 110, in which Melchizedek is also mentioned, and then the Genesis passage where Melchizedek appears to Abraham, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany, very much like the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament. I've written about this in various forums. That answer is going to come out eventually in a book. Done the research on this, and what eventually changed my mind was looking at the biblical text. What initiated the looking at the biblical text was the Dead Sea Scrolls, quite frankly. The Melchizedek Scroll is a classic case in point where you find Melchizedek and the Almighty as words that are interchanged by the Essenes. So as they studied the Old Testament, they saw Melchizedek very clearly as the Almighty. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls are not the acid test. It is the Word of God that is the acid test. But it did cause me to look more closely at the biblical text. So in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, I think it's very clear that Melchizedek is, in fact, a Christophany. It is, in fact, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Again, thank you, Richard, for the question. We're taking questions on Facebook. Facebook is a fantastic resource. You can join me on Facebook, where we regularly post articles, discussion topics, and ministry announcements. Join the community discussions. Put what you learn into practice, and of course, find other like-minded believers. And as I just mentioned, you can post your questions right there on Facebook as well. A lot of questions right now. Hanging on, we'll go right to the calls. Daniel, listening on the web, Seattle, Washington. Hi, Daniel.
How you doing?
Doing well. Good talking to you.
I was just curious about some questions that I had about the Nephilim.
The Nephilim, yeah.
More or less, I know a little bit about them from studying here and there, but what I don't understand is the fact, did they actually transform into a human being in order to supposedly
have sex with
females, or human females, or what happened exactly?
Well, first of all, this notion that is oftentimes bandied about in Christian circles, that these are demons that can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women, is a very dangerous proposition, because if you draw that to its logical conclusion, it would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Remember where he assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have? If a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument of Christ would not only be flawed, but also misleading. And in fact, it might logically be argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. And therefore, you'd lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith. So that's a very dangerous position to hold, and there's no basis for holding it. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. So the notion of sons of God being fallen angels, I think, is mistaken and misguided.
Yeah, I was just curious, because it's kind of confusing.
It can be, because the problem here is that in Greek mythology, or even going back to ancient mythologies, the gods had sex with women. So it was very common in those mythologies. But in a biblical worldview, each kind reproduces after its own kind. Therefore, humans reproduce with humans. They don't reproduce with demons. And demons don't reproduce anyway. In other words, they're spiritual beings. They don't have physicality, and therefore they don't have the apparatus necessary to cohabit and have sex with one another or with women. And if that was a problem back then, it could be a problem today. If they could have had sex with women then, why couldn't they have sex with women now?
Well, I know that there was a part that where Jesus stipulates that even in heaven there will be no marriage or childbearing in heaven. And I know so there was also some stipulation due to the fact that they thought that that was the reason why God produced the flood.
No, the flood, if you read the flood account, and I have been studying the flood account in the last couple of days for something that I'm writing, if you read the flood account very carefully and cogently, what you discover is this is not a flood against the wickedness of human beings having sex with the fallen angels, but rather the wickedness of humankind, and therefore it is a judgment on humankind. The demons have already been judged. So I think a better interpretation is that sons of God simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth, and daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. Their cohabitation caused humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. And then he went on to say, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them. Why was he grieved? Because of the wickedness of humanity.
Yeah, no, there's two different sides to that coin as far as what you're saying, and then I've also read what I'm describing too, so I don't know.
Well, I can tell you that the side to the coin that you're talking about is not a side that fits within biblical orthodoxy. In other words, the notion of demons having sex with women, as I pointed out very clearly, is something that you find in mythologies, mystery religions, Greek mythology, and the like, but not within a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, again, every kind reproduces after its own kind. And so the notion of a demon reproducing with a woman is a notion that has no credibility within a biblical worldview.
Yeah, no, I guess it just, I need to do a little more studying, and I'm trying to do the best I can to figure out what's going on with that subject in itself.
Well, a couple of things that I can recommend. I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but also there was an in-depth article that we did in the Christian Research Journal, which someone else wrote. I can't recall who, but it was a terrific article that's available. If you want to hang on, we can tell you how to get a hold of it.
All right, great.
Hey, thanks so much for your call.
Thank you.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris, listening on WTRU, High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I kind of had a basic question. It's one of the things that kind of just, you go through Christianity and you kind of accept and go, I mean, no one can really fully understand a lot of the things that God does. I mean, he's God and all. But just in relating to some of my unsaved friends and that kind of thing, this comes up where it's like, if there's free will, why does there have to be sin in order to have free will? And that kind of aspect of it is like, why didn't God just let us make our own choices and decisions while remaining, you know, just without sin?
Yeah, well, let me give you a little context here, because God did not create evil. What God did was create the potential for evil. And the way that he does that is by giving us as human beings freedom of choice. So we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. So Adam, he initiated the reality of sin. God created the potential for sin. But had God not created the potential for sin, we wouldn't have freedom of choice. We'd be like Chatty Cathy
dolls.
Creating
the potential for sin is different from creating sin.
Absolutely. He gave us freedom of choice, and therefore our choices could initiate the reality of sin, which is precisely what happened with Adam and Eve. And in Adam, not only Adam and Eve, but their posterity and the universe itself was corrupted by sin and death and pain and thistles and thorns. It corrupted the universe, but it will lead to the best of all situations, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So in God's divine providence, we now can exercise our choice. We can rebel and resist, or we can receive Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man and have an eternal relationship with him for all eternity. So this is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. The reality is we can have a relationship and be actualized in our choice to love God and serve him forever in the New Jerusalem coming down into heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
Well, thanks. I had a question just kind of on that aspect then. God was omniscient, so he kind of knew that was going to happen, right?
Yeah, but the fact that he knows does not presuppose that what he knows is fatalistically determined. You know things that happened in your past. The fact that you knew they happened in your past doesn't mean you caused them. So the fact that God knows doesn't mean that God caused those things to happen, as though God is responsible for the problem of sin. No, he gave us freedom of choice. Our choices ushered in the reality of a sin-cursed world.
Well, was Satan like part of why there was sin just there? If God didn't make Satan there, would there have been sin?
There was still free will, and we still had the opportunity to choose to serve or choose to rebel. Satan, the world and the flesh, can tempt us to live for self rather than living for our Savior. That is a problem we have today and struggle with today, even as believers. So that's why we put on the full armor to stand against the wiles of the evil one. But yes, the reality is we could have been tempted through any other agent. The reality is that the temptation is a real choice that we make each and every day because we have been given the ability to act or to act otherwise. I've written about this in various venues. If you want to hang on, we can get information into your hands. Coming up to a hard break, be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, a pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the Hankronym Doctrine. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity,
call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
For 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been serving the body of Christ, equipping believers to know what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. If the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast have impacted your life, we'd like to give you the opportunity to encourage others with your testimony. You can leave your testimony by calling 866-253-4656. Again, that's 866-253-4656, or by going online to equip.org/testimonies. Also, a special thank you to all of you who have continued to support this ministry prayerfully and financially, equipping believers around the globe. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our callers. Next up is Patricia. She's listening in Virginia. Hi, Patricia.
Good evening, Mr. Hanegraaff. I just happened to turn the radio on, and you happened to be talking on the prophets. And some lady called in and asked about William Branham, and you happened to place a CD or tape. And I was kind of confused because I thought you were saying he was a false prophet.
I was.
Okay, how's that?
Well, he's a false prophet for a lot of reasons. On a theological level, he is the one who declared that Trinitarianism is of the devil. And I would say that Trinitarianism is something that is explicitly taught in Scripture. The Scripture says there's only one God. The Scripture says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Scripture says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Therefore, Trinitarianism is not of the devil, as William Branham declared it to be in the clip that I played on the air. Not only that, but William Branham came to fancy himself as the angel to the end-time church of Laodicea, and he proclaimed that by 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholics, and that the rapture would take place, and that the world would be destroyed. All three of those prophecies have failed.
What year was that?
He actually said that by 1977 this would happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, when
And he was speaking about this back in 1963 when he revealed that he had come in the spirit of Elijah to warn people to flee dead churches and denominations and pledge their loyalty to him as the prophet of the last days.
Well, from what since I was young, around 9 years old, I only remember him. He was a gift prophet, which he healed many people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever go to any of his meetings?
Well, I know all about it. I've done extensive research on it. He said that vibrations in his left hand, according to an angel that appeared to him in a secret cave, that those vibrations would be a sign that he had been chosen as an instrument of healing, and through the vibrations, he'd be able to detect and diagnose all manners of diseases, and that the demon of a disease would come into contact with his vibrating hand, and then there'd be physical commotion, and then it would stop his wristwatch, and he told all kinds of stories. And then he went on to say that he would be able to disclose details in the lives of his devotees through the word of knowledge. And so he was not only a healer, but also a seer like the Old Testament prophets.
Yes.
And then he could exercise that gift independent of anything other than the presence of an angel. So he does not begin to pray for the healing of the afflicted in body and the healing line each night until he's conscious of this angel with him on the platform. So he'd wait for an angel to appear on the platform. But look, this is a ruse. In fact, in 1959, he announced that he would abandon this practice. Why? Because his crowds started to dwindle. But the whole thing is a ruse. Supposedly, an angel met with him in a secret cave, and the angel said, "Fear not, I am sent from the presence of the Almighty to tell you that your life and misunderstood ways have been to indicate that God has sent you to take a gift of healing to the people of the world." And then the angel supposedly said, "If you will be sincere and can get people to believe you, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer." Well, if he really had this healing power, why didn't he go to hospitals and...
He did. And matter of fact,
he never emptied out a hospital. And I will say this, that there's not one single documented healing
yes,
that he had.
Yes, it is. And
okay, so where do you see a person that was resurrected from the dead?
Well, he traveled many, many places, and I can tell you this.
Just name me one person who was resurrected from the dead.
The young, I think there was a young boy.
What was his name?
I don't remember his name.
I mean, if someone is resurrected from the dead, in all due respect, his name would be famous, like the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, everyone would know about that. What's his name?
I mean,
where was he from?
Most people, you know, when I was young, I didn't remember William Branham until, I mean, you know, I remembered him, but through healing. And
but,
so
but
I know that he, you know, it's not a fake. It wasn't fake. I'm telling you, this man.
But Patricia, I have done.
It was God that was. He was just an instrument. He said that.
Why would God be working through a false prophet who denies the Trinity?
Well, that is a title. I mean, when you say that, I would love to send you some literature. I don't know. You know, and also get that tape that you played. I would love to have it. I would send you some.
Well, I'd be documents. Happy to give it to you, and I've got the documentation in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. But my point is simply this. Where do you see a single person that had an amputated leg at a William Branham rally that had the leg grow back? Where do you see a single bald-headed man that suddenly had a new head of hair?
Who said, and I don't
No,
catch
I'm
that
simply
one.
Saying that healing was conspicuous by its absence. You can say that God is healing a woman in a red dress of a backache. That's very hard to verify.
True.
But if someone comes with an amputated leg, why not heal that person with the amputated leg? If someone's bald and wants new hair, why not have that toupee laying on the altar? And the
but
man
yeah.
growing new hair.
Yeah, but you know, we can
none
ask
of that happened.
Questions, but what I'm going to say, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't heal everybody. You know, some of us die and we question and wonder why, but we all have a time and season for everything. And
right,
I, and
but my
I,
point
I,
is nobody has, any, there's no evidence of any of these organic miracles taking place. I've done the research. I mean, Patricia, with all due respect, you got to grant me one point in this whole conversation, and that is he made prophecies that did not come to pass, and he was saying specifically that they would come to pass by a particular time. Those prophecies didn't come to pass.
Well, can you send me that literature? Because I would like to see it.
Sure, I would love to. Patricia, hang on, I can get it out to you.
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
Bless you. And want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Justin, listening on KELP in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's such a pleasure to talk to you. My question was, we see a lot of people, you know, in the Christian circle who witness to Jehovah's Witnesses and to Mormons and stuff, and you don't really see a push to witness towards, you know, the Jewish people. And I understand that you know, they're the chosen people of God, but is there some, you know, other reason, or maybe is it just in my Christian circle?
Well, I think a couple of things. As Christians, you'd have to ask a more broad question, and that is, why don't you witness? We are called to be ambassadors, but Oftentimes, we're secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. God does not distinguish between people. Chosenness is a function of Jesus Christ. He's the chosen one. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we are, by virtue of that, chosen and elect because of the elect one, the royal seed of Abraham. So Abraham was the father of many nations, and therefore anyone from tongue, tribe, language, people who embraces the God of Abraham and the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ or after the cross looks back at the cross is the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So we shouldn't be racist and say, this person is more important than another person. Every person is important in God's economy, and therefore we should equip ourselves to be witnesses to the world. And I think you ask a legitimate question. One of the reasons people do not witness to those who are involved in Judaism is oftentimes they don't understand Judaism, and they don't know how to take the deviations of Judaism and use them as springboards or opportunities for sharing the gospel. But I would say quite simply, everyone, whether you are in Judaism or Islam or some other world religion, or if you're a garden variety pagan, you all at the end of the day have one commonality, and that is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and that through Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Because it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Islamic, if you don't realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you can never be reconciled to God, because Jesus Christ was God who provided a way of redemption for humankind.
Oh, I appreciate it. And one last thing I wanted to tell you was I grew up Catholic and my wife grew up Jewish. And we read the Bible and we realized that we were both really didn't know who God was. And we listened to your program every day. My wife, she works at Data Entry and she listens to you 8 hours every day, all your podcasts. And it just really is a blessing. So I just appreciate your ministry.
Well, bless you. That's a great encouragement to me.
All right, thanks, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Oh, thank you so much for calling. And, you know, one of the reasons some Christians do not witness to Jewish people is simply because there are, quote-unquote, Christian leaders like John Hagee, who says, and I'm going to quote here, "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." In other words, from his perspective, he is overtly saying that a Jew doesn't have to convert to Christianity. The truth of the matter is this: there are not two covenant provisions, one for Jew and another for everybody else. No, Christ came for the world, Jew and Gentile. To discriminate against Jews in that fashion seems to be a horrendous evil. Incredibly, he goes so far as to take the onus off the Jewish community and place it squarely on the Jewish Christ in comments. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? In fact, went so far as to say the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. Of course, anyone who has read the Gospels knows full well that nothing could be farther from the truth. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions.
Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives, plus articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, but we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines, talk to Brandon, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Hank. I'll get right to my question. In Job 13:15, He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. I was listening to a message today of some CDs I'm required to listen to. This individual, he wasn't outright saying Job sinned, but in a sense he was. With the rest of his message, you could tell he was trying to find something to back up his message, and then using kind of, in one sense, I guess slamming Job is probably not the best terms for it, but he also uses verse 3, chapter 3, verse 25. He says, for what I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me. But I can't find anywhere where God says he sinned. You know, beginning of Job, three times he's called a blameless man, once by God, twice by the inspired writer, and then at the end, twice God says of Job, but you, to his friends, you have not spoken of me what is right, but my servant Job has. And am I missing something here? Did Job, in Job, in his trials, did he sin, or did he say, did he get off kilter on some thoughts, or?
Well, Job was a sinner, just like all of us are, but he is called, quite rightly, as you point out, the most righteous of all men. And he was selected as the most righteous of all men as the subject for a stern test of faith, because he was indisputably the greatest man of faith alive.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, God declared that Job's faith was real faith, but Satan was claiming that Job's faith was just fickle. Now, Job not only passed the test of faith, but he also demonstrated the remarkable depth of his faith when he uttered those words, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, may the name of the Lord be praised. So rather than cursing God, as his wife had goaded him to do, or blaming his tragedy on secret sin, as his cruel companions urged him to do, Job placed his fate in the hands of a God who is both infinitely just and infinitely merciful. So Job's friends were accusing him. Job was saying, I will defend my righteousness. Because he knew what was going on, his friends did not. His friends were very much like modern-day name-it-and-claim-it teachers, and they believed that Job's calamities were the result of secret sin. And so they were accusing him, and Job is saying, I am going to defend myself before God because the accusations that you are making, the accusations of Satan are false. That's the point. It's not that he's sinless, because every human being is sinful, but he is a man of utmost faith, and that's what the book of Job does, build an airtight defense for the faith of Job.
Okay. Thank you, Hank, for your time.
You got it, Brandon. Good talking to you.
Thank you.
Back to our questions. Let's go next to Dan, listening on WTRU, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And again, thank you for your ministry. As many of your listeners have said, you've helped guide my walk in my Christian faith. And as I evolve in that faith, I encounter questions such as, you know, I'm learning about the protection of the blood of Christ on those who, you know, believe and give up their life to him, and that he is my shepherd through difficult times. But then I'm always struck by, you know, missionaries who die witnessing Christ in, you know, hostile Islamic territories, like the recent medical mission to Afghanistan.
Yes.
And other ones that die anonymously in the pursuit, you know, of furthering Christianity. And so I'm trying to understand and rectify in my mind the protection of Christ. And I know good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, and it's a fallen world and we can't understand anything. But is there a biblical perspective on martyrdom, whether it's modern or ancient, and how do I feel protected when at times people who are doing the right things are so vulnerable?
Yeah. Well, the blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. And if you look at the first century church, it's very interesting that the first century Christians lived in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And so when they said Christ is Lord as opposed to Caesar is Lord, it was very often an immediate death sentence, and a cruel one at that, which is to say that they were often tarred and feathered, literally, in the sense of being lit ablaze and used for light for the revelers that came back from the games, or they were taken to the hippodromes and they were torn apart by wild beasts, and they died with smiles on their lips and songs in their hearts for one reason. They had seen the resurrected Christ, or they knew for certain that Christ had risen from the dead, and therefore they counted not their life worthy even unto death. Why? Because they looked to the promise of the Bible. The Bible never promises a panacea in this world. It does promise us peace in the midst of the storm, but never a panacea. So in this world, Jesus said, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is ultimately pointing to his resurrection. That's the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer is not the here and now. The hope of the believer is a new heaven and a new earth where the old order of things is done away with and everything becomes new. And Jesus then says, I'll wipe every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. But in the meantime, the only place to get away from your struggles is the grave, because life is one series of challenges after another. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or infamous, it doesn't matter. Life is one series of challenges after another. The challenges never stop. In fact, I was listening to a lady at a church service. It was a wonderful church service in which Christians were prophesying or forthtelling, in which they were communicating out of the depth of their study of the Bible during the week. The lady that got up and prophesied spoke about the potter and the clay. And she had worked with pottery, and she used the metaphor, and I can't do it as eloquently as she did, but she talked about how the potter beats the clay until every air bubble is out. And we might say, why is the potter beating the clay? Because if there's an air bubble in the clay, when the clay pot is put in the furnace under pressure, it explodes. So the potter has a reason for the trials and tribulation. In fact, I would say this, he uses broken vessels. You want to look at real martyrdom, Watchman Nee died in a Chinese prison camp. He was first imprisoned in 1952. He was formally sentenced in 1956, and he ended up dying by 1972. And he would have looked at his life and thought, my life is over, nothing happened. I mean, he had a great ministry before he went into the prison camp, but he would have thought his ministry was over. But yet, there was a man in Bombay, India, who took a series of his lectures and translated them and put them in a book called The Normal Christian Life. That book now has had an impact not only in the East, but in the West. In other words, the branch grew over the wall. It's impacted the world. So we see, even in the cauldron of persecution, that we are victorious. Why? Because when you embrace Jesus Christ, you are dead. You are crucified with him, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. I talked to a man the other day who was 80 years old. He was imprisoned in China in 1975. He was released from prison in 1979. He was re-imprisoned in 1983 and got out again in 1992. I met him and spoke with him, and he had the most endearing smile, and there wasn't a hint of self-pity. And I asked him, how did you endure such incredible persecution? How was it possible? And he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. I have been resurrected with Christ. And I am ascended with Christ. I died when I embraced Christ. It is Christ who lives in me. This was said from a man who wasn't simply mouthing words, but a man who had endured the most rigorous of persecutions.
So the protection of the blood of Christ is a spiritual protection, not necessarily physical protection. And when I deal with a lot of people who are in terminal situations, some of them painful, some of them not, and if I offer prayer for them, should I be praying more for the grace of the Lord to help them through that rather than removing their burden?
Yes, I think so, for many reasons. First of all, you're right. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and the blood of Christ provides for us the reality that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Sometimes when I'm dealing with people and they ask me, pray that God will remove this obstacle in my life, I try not to say this actually verbally, but I've certainly thought sometimes in my mind, I'm not going to pray that God removes the obstacle. I'm going to pray that it gets worse. Why? Because God uses that obstacle to conform us to his image. And I think you've rightly said that we need to pray that God will give us the grace to endure whatever he brings our way, because we are promised this: all things work for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. So he uses the pain and the heartache. He uses the difficult circumstances in life. And I say this not as one who has attained. I look at some of the difficulties that I have faced over the years, and I say, Lord, why did that happen? But I know that God doesn't answer that why question. He teaches me to trust him in the midst of my whys, knowing that he is ever faithful.
Some of my non-Christian friends, I think, struggle with that concept. And one thing I think I've learned is that when things are going well and there are no trials and tribulations, it's very easy for God to disappear in that. And you forget to thank God for your blessings. But you turn to God as he shapes you through your trials and your tribulations.
Yeah, well said. Well said. That is beautifully said.
Hey, thank you so much for your time and your ministry, and I'll listen to you whenever I can.
Well, thank you. Appreciate the encouragement. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888, jot it down, 275-4265. So long for now.
To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Context. It can mean the difference between understanding the true meaning of what's being communicated and completely missing the point. Take your Bible reading. You'll be surprised how many in the church today are following teachings that are simply not biblical just because of the interpretation of a certain passage. Now, get real help in navigating scripture interpretation with How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. It will help you discern between good and not so good interpretations and know what makes them one or the other. With scriptural examples to show how to interpret biblical passages, it will help you understand more of what the writer truly intended. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, co-authored by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, is available through CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.